So I want to really just share a word of encouragement today about our hope and our expectations. You know, it sometimes is hard waiting for things to happen in our lives. It's hard sometimes, you know, but it has to do with, you know, the expectation we have and how much confidence we have that what we're waiting for is worth it. You know? I imagine some of you were waiting in line on Black Friday. Some, you know. Some will be waiting in their deer stands Monday morning. Yeah. But we've waited, right? We've waited maybe in line at a great restaurant or at a concert, at a football game, or even an amusement park like we did recently, waiting in line. In all those cases, you're waiting because you want something and you think the wait is worth it, right? A great deal, a big deer that hasn't already been shot in your front yard, a good meal, a great game, a great show, or even a ride. Typically, the better you think, you know, what it is you're waiting for is, the longer you're willing to wait for it, right? But your vision of how good that thing is, it better be strong, or waiting can be very painful, right? In fact, if you're made to wait and you think there's no purpose in it, it can be really painful, right? That's how traffic is for me. It drives me crazy, you know? But just as they say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, so, you know, it's the same thing with waiting and the way you look at your waiting time. You know, whether it's standing in line Black Friday. I mean, I could never do that, but God bless some of you because you think it's worth it, right? It's something that you're willing to do. It's all about the perception of worth and the expectation that it will pay off. It will be worth it, that you'll receive that which you're waiting for. You know, God gave and still gives prophetic words for these same reasons. Whether it be Old Testament prophets or New Testament giftings of the Holy Spirit, the words of the Lord are words to give us something to hold on to, something that we don't yet have, but that we can hope for, that we can wait for in eager expectation. You know, God has always done that. Even in the Old Testament, he knew that people needed a word that would get them through the current time and have them hope for that time that God was promising, that thing that God was promising. In the Old Testament, prophecy typically was about something that God said was going to happen. For the Jews, they were waiting for all the prophecies, many, many prophecies, that were given them by God's people, God's prophets, about a coming Messiah. They were waiting for those prophecies to come true. Prophecies given to Moses that one day God would raise up a prophet like him to be another deliverer, the ultimate Messiah, the anointed Savior. We know that from God's word that the birth of God's Son, the birth of Jesus, was planned even before the world was finished. It was during the foundation of the earth that God laid the plan to bring Christ to this earth as a man, but at the right time. Even the glimmer of hope was given to Adam and Eve whenever God prophesied over them. Whenever they had fell and did what God told them not to, he prophesied that one day the seed of the woman would what? Crush the head of the serpent. You see, God's threads of this hope was woven all throughout the Old Testament so that the Jewish people were waiting. They were waiting, but during that waiting, you know, a lot of things happened. During that waiting, a lot of hearts grew cold and hard. The last words of the Old Testament were given by God, spoken into a time not much different than the time we live in right now in a lot of ways. The last chapter of the Old Testament, it concludes with this statement, which again was that prelude, that announcement that there was coming a day. He said it this way in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. It's interesting, this particular prophecy actually speaks to the choice that he gave people, that he had planned on now being the time, and that during this time he would send an announcer, you know, the forerunner, to announce the birth of Christ, to announce that the prophecies that they had been hoping for would soon come true. And that through the fulfillment of this prophecy, people would be given a hope, but yet still a choice. And that the response, the personal response into everyone's life regarding this hope, would mean that they would respond positively or not. And the "not" was kind of a hard statement. That if not, he would strike the land with a curse. It's an interesting word, but it was needed in the time that Malachi was living. That time was a real skeptical time. Again, not a whole lot different than the skepticism that's in the world today. And if you just think about it, people are more skeptics today than ever before, I believe. They really are. Why? Same thing then. Because of all the injustice that's happened, all the evil that seemed to have been running free. It was during those times that people got hard-hearted. Everyone had almost really given up the hope that God's word would come true, or at least come true in a way that would impact them personally. See, that's the thing. When you read all these things in the Old Testament about prophecies, you know, it's one thing to believe, okay, God will eventually bring them to pass. Christ will come back again, for example. But it's another thing to be able to think about prophecy and apply it to your life personally in a way that speaks to you in the midst of what you're going through and gives you hope. See, during Malachi's day, really, a lot of people, whether they voiced it or not, were thinking in their heart, is it really worth it to serve God? That's what they were thinking. You know, they looked around them and they saw all the evil, and sometimes it said in the book of Malachi, even evil people prospering, it seemed. And they really thought in their heart, is it futile to serve God? What did we gain by carrying out his requirements, going about like mourners before the Lord? For now, it says, we call the arrogant blessed, evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God seem to escape. That was the sentiment. That was the feeling of even God's people in that hard day. They were speaking evil of God because they thought life was unfair. Well, the truth is, life can be unfair. In this fallen world, we have times that are certainly not times of justice. Life can be unfair. God, in the midst of their despair because of feeling life was unfair, gave this word to hold on to. And do you know, after he gave this word, listen to this. At that point, the prophetic voices grew silent. 400 years. 400 years of silence followed this last word about the coming of the Savior. And I tell you, that 400 years of silence took its toll on people. It takes its toll on us when God seems to be silent in our lives. It really does. It takes its toll when we're not hearing a fresh word from the Lord. You know, I'm not trying to pick or to meddle. But, you know, you watch things when you're in ministry for a long time, and you watch how desperate people are for a fresh word from the Lord, that they go searching, you know, wherever they're hearing that God is speaking, and people hop from church to church and place to place, trying to find a fresh word from the Lord, because they think that, oh, if God's speaking there, maybe I'll go there and hear from Him. It happens, doesn't it? It really does. Why? I understand why. It's because people are desperate to hear personally from God, for Him to speak into their personal life right now about what they're dealing with. Silence, when you don't hear from God, it's really tough. You know, the worst thing my wife can do to me is give me the silent treatment. Honestly, it drives me crazy more than anything else, and she knows it. She knows how to get to me. She knows what that silent treatment does to me. What's wrong, Kim? You know, it's like, you should know what's wrong. And I'm sure not going to give you the answer to that question that you're supposed to know already. Right? She speaks. Silence is not golden during those times. Nor is it golden in our lives when we desperately need to hear a word from the Lord about our situation. It's hard to go through those times. I want you just to think with me about, you know, where Malachi left off, because I want to tell you that when God saw the time was right, He shattered 400 years of silence as if it was just yesterday. Because where Malachi leaves off, the Gospel of Luke, for example, picks up. Luke's Gospel picks up precisely at the point where Malachi left off. The final words of the Old Testament speak of that coming one who would prepare the way of the Lord, right? And Luke begins his Gospel with that announcement of the angels, specifically Gabriel, to a man named Zacharias, right? A priest, an old priest, whose wife and he were waiting for a son, for a child, and God chose them to bring a message of hope. I thought it was interesting who He chose. And He speaks into their lives about a son who will come in the spirit of Elijah the prophet, who will be the forerunner of the Messiah, who will prepare the way of the Lord. He was to be the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. They were the ones who were able to stand up and testify by the act of God in their life that the silence is broken, that the word of God is coming true, and that the people living in that day would now rejoice. That seed that would crush the serpent's head was coming. The bright morning star was about to appear. The culmination of this plan laid from the foundation of the earth was at hand. That birth that was planned in eternity was now just a short, short, short time away. They say hindsight is 20/20, and you knew what that means, right? That when you look back, like I was talking about today, when I look back on my life in South Fork, that little town we grew up in, and and on that path that I was on, and how somehow, Lord, directed my path to find Him. You know, you look back and you see that, but at the time, in those days, things were rough. Really rough. It's not hard to follow God when you can see and then understand His work in your life, His hand at work in your life. The difficulty comes when you're not seeing it at the present time, when you're not seeing clearly the hand of God moving in your life. What do you do in those times? Trust, right? Silence tests the faith of all of us. And it comes in all of our lives. There'll be a time. There has been times when you're looking for an answer, but yet it's not coming yet. Silence. In all the scriptures, we find out that this was the test always. Job's test was really the waiting until God finally spoke. Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, their test was going through those barren years until God spoke. And when He spoke of their faithfulness and their obedience. He wrote it for all of us to read about their faith and their obedience. I think God wants us to know. He wants us to know for sure that that confidence that we have in Him will be rewarded. They, Elizabeth and Zacharias, they kept persisting. They kept persisting, holding on to hope against all hope. There are times in our lives when God wants us to see whether we have confidence in Him or not. How do you know how much faith you have until it's tested? The silence of waiting isn't easy. But I want you to see this morning that God is at work in the silence. God is at work in the silence. You know, I was remembering, I just kind of got a little melancholy after the funeral. You know how that happens. And just remembering, and Kim and I talking about how tough it was when our family was really young, you know, and things were harder. And then, you know, you get all the pressures of children and, you know, and oh God, when they get sick, you know, I remember those nights, those sleepless nights, and still having to get up for work the next day. And, you know, it just seems sometimes when you know, the floodgates of trouble would open, and when it rained, it poured, and in the middle of it, you just feel almost crushed sometimes. You know, it gets so hard when you're right in the middle of it, but when you live through it, you look back, and you see, right? You see. God had not abandoned you. The thing, the challenge is when you start learning these lessons, is then when the new silence comes, you get a vision that it's going to be okay. And that vision of the future being okay helps you not miss the blessings of the present, because that's what happens. When you lose hope, you actually lose sight of what God is doing right now in the silence in your life. You miss the blessings of the present. And you miss the hope of the future. But when you grasp hold of hope and you really make it your own, you begin to know that God's invisible hand is with you even in the silence. You know, during those 400 years when God was silent, He was at work. I know I'm a little weird. I like history, and I enjoy reading especially biblical history. And all the things that God orchestrated during those 400 years was certainly preparation. A Greek language. I won't want to bore you with the history, but you know, the Greek language being spoken by almost all the known world, and the Romans then, who were great road builders, making the way. It was, you know, looking back, it was so clear, Chet, that to see that he was at work during that 400 years, making it the perfect time for his answer to come. We can see God's sovereignty. I was talking to Paul this morning about how you have to come to know in your life that God sees the beginning and the end all at once. He sees all of your life. And that means he foresaw the day you're in right now, long before it came. He knows the way. He knows what he's doing. And we can trust in him that he's active and at work in our lives. But, you know, it's one thing to read all these great stories about the prophecies of Christ, but it's another thing to interpret it for your own life right now. The trouble with our personal faith is that even while we can see God moving men and nations in preparation, for example, the birth of Christ, sometimes we can't fathom how he's doing the same for us in our lives. The preparation that God made for the birth of Christ is testimony to how God is preparing and presently working in your life in preparation for what he has for you next. It's easy to go back and read prophecies about Jesus, see clearly God's hand, to see the fruition of a lifetime of silence for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But now I challenge you to begin to see God's hand at work in your life. The Bible says, no temptation has seized us except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, it says, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You know, when you think about that verse in 1 Corinthians, what that verse speaks to is how he knows what you're going through now, personally. And that personally he has provided the way out, the way up, the way to better, the way of hope. Whether it's just a short silence in your life or it seems to have been forever, the challenge of our faith is to hold on to hope and to live hope-filled lives. We have a blessed hope that's talked about in Scripture as the return of Christ, and we know that it will happen in that perfect time. But in the same way, we're called to live out that hope, not just for a second advent, a second coming, but we're to hold on to hope until that second coming, that Christ will continually come into our lives over and over again, continually be manifest in our personal lives to bring hope for tomorrow, and that tomorrow can be better than today or yesterday. Christ comes continually into our lives, comes into our lives, our situation, entering every troubled heart, every wounded heart. The beginning of this season, God knows where you're at. He knows, and he cares, and he wants to bring hope to you. Biblical hope is different than the kind of hope that you hear just in normal conversation. You know, when we use the word hope, it usually means, well, we hope, but we're uncertain, you know. Hey, I hope that Kim gets home from work safe today. You know, we say things like that. And what we really mean is we don't know it for sure, but we sure hope that that happens, right? Right? So ordinarily, when we use that word hope, when we express hope, we're still expressing uncertainty. But that's not the Bible's meaning of hope. Biblical hope is not just a desire for something good in the future, but we can't really be certain of. Biblical hope is a confident expectation, a confident expectation for good in the future. A confident expectation that it will happen. It's not just a wish that we can't be sure of. When God's word said hope in God, it doesn't mean cross your fingers, does it? It means expect. Expect. Hebrews says it this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction, the certainty of things not seen. Wherever there is full assurance, there's hope. Biblical hope. I want to start to wrap up by reading our last scripture, written by a man, well, that we can relate to, that begins his prayer this way. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Where can I go and meet with Him? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. My Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, for deep calls to deep, in the roar of your waterfalls, at your waves and breakers that sweep over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me and singing to me. Saying to me, where is your God? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise Him, my Savior. You know, We talk to ourselves all the time, don't we? We really do. But all the times we talk to ourselves, God speaks to us, trying to direct our thoughts, trying to bring us to that place of hope in Him. He understands. He understands how hard it can be. He understands our humanness. In the midst of the humanness, He speaks by His Spirit into our hearts if we listen. In the stillness, He is there, giving us a word, a personal word, a prophetic word, hope. Sometimes the best sermon that you hear is the one you preach to yourself. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise Him. Hope is like a reservoir of emotional strength that gets you through the dry times in your life. And God wants to fill your reservoir to overflowing. Hope is like a reservoir of emotional strength that you can draw upon that never will run dry if your hope is in God. My prayer this morning for all of us, as we focus our attention on the Christian hope and on the next 3 weeks, the approaching day where we celebrate something that happened thousands of years ago, that God will begin to pour into you such hope that that reservoir in your soul will become like the Hoover Dam, filling, filling, and filling, and able to generate the joy and peace and hope and love that brings your life to that place, that good place of praising God. For He is good, and His love endures forever. His mercies throughout all generations. They're new every morning. We need them to be new every morning. May your hope be renewed this morning in a God who loves you personally, knows you by name, and cares to bring about good in your life. Such good that you know the waiting will be worth it. Amen? The waiting will be worth it. Stand with me this morning and let's renew our hope and let's open our hearts to be filled. Let God fill your reservoir this morning to overflowing with hope. Hope that will never disappoint you. Hold on to hope.